Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We ask that you bless it and that we grow in the knowledge of the fruit of Christ. And thank you, Lord, for anointing this to my heart and to the brethren's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay, we're going to continue with bearing the fruit of Christ, number two. So, I will continue with this teaching. And we're going to look at the key to manifesting His perfection. It's exciting what the Lord is revealing in these days. I believe it will empower multitudes of Christians to stand up and take advantage of the fact that the Lord has provided for them to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are going to shake the world, not by our might, but by His, and He is restoring everything that has been taken from us, and in the days ahead, it will be done. Glory be to God. The revelation of perfection will be restored. The worldly church rails against the idea that we can be perfect, although we're not doing anything but reading the word of the Lord here. So they have to reject the word of the Lord, okay? So what these people are railing against is the word of God. Luke 8 and 14 says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." Amen. So this phrase, "they bring no fruit to perfection," implies that the end result is bringing forth fruit to perfection. Yeah. And I mentioned briefly in our last teaching that the common word in Greek for perfection is teleos, which means having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. But the word here in this passage is the only word in the Bible like this, and this is the perfect place for it to be, right? It's the word telesphoreo, and it means to bring to completion or perfection with an end in view. That's important, with an end in view. This is the key to manifesting God's perfection. It's nothing that we in ourselves have any possibility of doing, but the Father is giving us the key to take hold of His power, so that He Himself is the one who perfects us. This key has been hidden for many generations, according to Paul. It has been snuffed out for the last 2,000 years in large communities of God's people. And in these days, it's being revealed again. The key is the end in view, quote unquote. Seeing the end as something God has already provided for you, in other words. You are accepting the finished work of Christ as a free gift. In Hebrews 10 and 10, "by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." We also studied that sanctification is received first by faith and then by manifestation as we hold to that faith. Verse 14 goes on to say, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So he sanctified us and perfected us by that one offering up of the body of Christ. The exchange was made, his life for ours. He gave us his, and he took ours to the cross. Amen. It's already done. The Lord wants us to accept his free gift, that we've been delivered from sin, that we've been separated from the world, and that we've been perfected. That's what the Bible says. To deny that is to deny the gospel. And there are many Antichrist preachers out there who are doing just that. They are denying the real gospel. They have a social gospel. Peter speaks about seeing the end in view. 2 Peter 1 and 2, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Well, there is a way in which we receive favor from God for knowledge, and here is some of that knowledge. Verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life," and that's God's life, Zoe, "and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." So he hath granted, it says. It's already been given. We are seeing the end in view. We're accepting that he has already given us everything that we are ever going to receive or need. He's already given us that life and godliness which comes through the knowledge of the gospel. Many people don't have the knowledge of the gospel, and they shouldn't be teachers. That's the problem. Verse 4, "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises," they're already granted to us, "that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." Now that's got to be perfection. "Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust, being delivered from our sins, and instead being given over to the divine nature of Christ," is something he twice says he hath granted. And since it's already been given, we see it as done. We see it as accomplished. This is the key to what faith is. Faith calleth the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. And this is, of course, seeing the end from the beginning. We have it. We've received it. And we're told how to see in the spirit here. It's easy to revert back to the flesh, to see things the way they are. But if we do that, we're not seeing the end in view. We won't have our eyes on the accomplished fact of what the cross gave to us. Peter continues, 2 Peter 1 and 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith." This is the main thing. This is how the power comes, right? We have to be diligent to hold fast to the faith of the gospel, so that God may present us holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, Colossians 1 and 22. We have to hold fast to the faith which sees the end in view. All diligence in your faith has no comma after diligence, as some versions have put. They're trying to water it down here. The comma is correctly after faith, because we can't add anything on our part. Even faith is a gift of God. So we're diligent in the faith that God's already given us. This is all God's work. But we can be diligent in the faith that God has given unto us. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, "Supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they yours? Yes, they are. We've just discovered that. They're all yours. So notice this. In verse 9 it says, for he that lacked these things, lacketh these things. Do we lack these things? No, we just read it. We don't. Because he tells us in verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted us unto us all of this. You know, we received them by faith, and this is the key, the clue. Many people are tormented by how they see themselves, but God is telling you to see yourself by faith, to see that you have received this divine nature by faith. And he's given you everything that pertains unto life, which is Zoe, that's God's life. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, a nearsighted person. They're not seeing the end from the beginning, you see. He that lacketh these things, if you think you lack these things, you're nearsighted. You're looking at your old face in the mirror, right? And he goes on to say, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Have you forgotten that your sins have been washed away? In other words, if we think we lack all of this, we are nearsighted because we are not seeing the end in view. We're not seeing what the Lord says. He has given unto us freely, and there's no faith involved in our walk with the Lord. That's like seeing our natural face in the mirror, James 1 and 23. Yeah. So if a person believes they lack these things, there's no faith being involved there. James also said that we will be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, because we see only the natural. We don't see the end in view. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Here's the end in view. But we all, with an unveiled face, in other words, we're no longer in darkness, we can see now, okay? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. There you see the power. The power comes by seeing it as an accomplished fact. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. We see the end in view, which is our perfect Christ himself. He is the one who sowed the seed in our heart, as we've studied, and that seed is his life, his sperma, that brings forth his life in us. We see the end in view, which is these attributes of Christ that have been given unto us. This is the real gospel. 2 Peter 1 and 9 says, for he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. So those people are nearsighted and not seeing the end in view. They see their natural face in the mirror, James 1 and 23. And 2 Peter 1 and 9 says, having forgotten the cleansing from their old sins. Yeah, they're gone. They're gone by faith. People do revert back to walking by sight instead of by faith, back to seeing themselves as they are and being anxious and troubled because they want to please the Lord, but at the same time, they see their sinfulness. They set their eyes on their failures and begin to stumble because they have no faith left. They're not seeing the end from the beginning, as God teaches us. And truly, when we do sin, we just confess it, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we need to confess any sin, of course, forsake it, and step back into that position in Christ, believing and seeing the end from the beginning, that He has given us His divine nature. This is the secret of Christianity. It's faith in a power far, far above ours. It's faith in God's power. Who can do as He pleases in us if we give Him this faith? Yeah, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. We give God the faith, which is the substance. He gives us what we need, right? Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, Matthew 9:29. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee, Matthew 8:13. The Lord expects us to exercise our faith to partake of His divine nature. He expects us, as Telesphoreo says, to bring to completion or end in view, to see it the way God has stated it. If He said it, then that settles it in our heart. This is what we're holding fast to and not going to turn loose of. We fight the good fight of the faith. We cast down imaginations that come into our life, and we accept only what God says. Romans 1:6 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power from God in the gospel, the real gospel. If you think you've received the gospel of just accept Jesus and you don't have any power, then you didn't get the gospel. The good news is that we've been given God's divine nature, His attributes. There's been an exchange made. Christ and His life, benefits and blessings have been given to us, and He's taken our curse and sins and put them on the cross. So that's really good news. God is restoring what was hidden, this revelation of the true gospel. Colossians 1:26, even as the mystery which hath been hidden for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to the saints. In other words, it's written, okay? We're looking at it, okay, at His time, right? To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you? How do we get Christ in us? That's a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. In 1 Timothy 6:12, a bold confession of the gospel, right? The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that we will have it. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, I thought we already had salvation. No, salvation is much bigger than just accepting Jesus. Salvation is Christ in you. Salvation from what? What are you saved from? Well, you're saved from sin and its curse, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word hope here in the New Testament actually means a firm expectation. We expect the Lord to do what He said He would do, so much that we obey what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. There you see the end in view, right? That's past tense. And you shall have them. Now, people don't believe in this nowadays, especially if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit and you've been in a dead church. They talk against it so much. But this was His command for us, for how we should pray. We believe we received them because by that one sacrifice we did receive them. Everything we pray for has been accomplished by Jesus on the cross, and we're supposed to see that it's been done now because we have the end in view. And that's how we bring forth fruit unto perfection. It's nothing that you and I can do. It has to be done by God Himself. But we can exercise faith in the good news that He's given unto us, which is the power of God unto salvation. Colossians 1 and 28. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Is this just a wild prayer? No, it's not. It's the gospel. 29. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's not taking any credit here. He labors, striving according to God's working that works in him. And when people walk by faith, God stands up in them. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that was hidden for generations until the apostle revealed it. And now, once again, God's people have fallen into the dark ages because the real gospel has been lost for so long. There's been a minority of people going all the way through those ages who held fast to the word and grew in God, and who were persecuted by the apostate church, as there will be in our day. But multitudes are coming back to the revelation of the true gospel. They're finding out that they were lied to concerning what the Lord has done for them. They've tried and failed to pick themselves up by their bootstraps, legalistically, so to speak. They've tried and failed to be pleasing to God of their own self-effort because they were not exercising any faith and they were not getting any grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved." Have you been saved through faith? And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. So if we have that gift of faith working in us, we need to be sure we're cooperating with God so that He may bring us to what the Bible calls perfection, which has also been translated complete and finished. What is complete and finished? Well, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. He is complete and finished, and we see Him in the mirror, the Son of God. And God, through Him, is manifesting His sons in the earth today, much more so as we draw near to the end. Glory be to God for the really good news, the great gospel, right? I like especially what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 8. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is worthless compared to that. For whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. He knew that this was the pearl of great price that's hidden in the earth, right? And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We need that imputed righteousness which is from God by faith in the gospel, because that's the only way to get to the manifestation of righteousness, right? We believe that Jesus took away our sins and gave us His life. and that now we're saints or sanctified ones. We were sinners, but now we are saved from sin by grace. We are claiming by faith the righteousness which is from God and is first imputed and then manifested. Like everything we ask for by faith. When we're standing in faith, we don't see it. But everything we stand for by faith becomes manifested because Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them," that's past tense, "and you shall have them," Mark 11:24. All things. What does that leave out? All things whatsoever. So there comes a manifestation to those who believe they have received. Some preach. That's just something that God's going to do for you in the heaven and in the sweet by and by. But we have to die to this kind of fleshly thinking. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, "According to your faith be it done unto you." You're believing for something you don't see, but you have accepted it as your imagination, right? Jesus died so that we could die to self and fleshly thinking, which gets us nothing. Romans 12:2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the Lord is bringing us through this conformity to his own death as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And also, as it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2:20. So we're looking in the mirror and we're seeing the finished product. Jesus is in us because you're looking in a mirror. So then, also a conformity to his resurrection power is brought forth by faith in this life. That's what he's saying very plainly, as we see in the next verse, Philippians 3:11. "If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." The word for resurrection here is a word used in this text and nowhere else in the Bible. And it means the out resurrection from among the dead. That's right. I mean, it's translated resurrection, but it's different from every other word, okay, like that. So we're truly being resurrected like Paul spoke about in the Spirit, from among the dead around us. You go to church, look around you. There's a lot of people that are dead. They don't have this revelation of the gospel. They're not rejoicing in what the free gift is. They're dead in their sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. We are entering into the resurrection life of Christ as we continue to believe that his life is the life that now lives in us. Notice carefully 1 John 4:17. "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is," that's resurrection life, "even so are we in this world." We receive it in this world. Those that are telling you you're not going to receive it till you go to heaven, you will not be prepared to go to heaven. That faith is accounted as righteousness, and it brings righteousness. "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect," he said in verse 12. Now, he's saying very plainly that what he's attaining to is becoming perfect in this life. He was talking about it while he was standing there with the disciples. Verse 12 goes on, "But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. We just saw why we were laid hold on by Christ Jesus. It's to come to perfection. Why did Christ lay hold on us? To give us his Christ-like perfection. That's what he just got through saying very plainly. Don't sell the Lord short, and don't sell yourself short by disagreeing with God's word, because if we depart from his word, we won't have the benefits of the kingdom. And this is the gospel. The Lord perfected us with one offering. We need to hold fast to this gift until God brings this completion to pass in us, this maturity in Christ. Christ walking in us is the end result, but we see it now. We receive it now. We believe we have received now. That's what he said. All things whatsoever. So that includes this. Philippians 3 and 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. He's saying, I'm not saying I've manifested this. Okay. In other words, he doesn't say that this was manifested in his life at the time. Paul's not saying I am perfect manifestly. He's saying that he's perfect by faith. He's claiming this gift that can't be seen yet, but which is being manifested as he holds on to his faith. Verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. In other words, forget all your failures, forget all your sins, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is perfection. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, nobody would say that that's not perfection, right? 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. It's a bold confession of the faith of the gospel that the Lord is able to bring to pass. Philippians 3 and 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect. He just taught that I'm not claiming that I've arrived or that I have manifested perfection, but I am claiming that I am perfect by faith. As many as are perfect. If you are claiming it by faith, that's accounted as righteousness, the Bible says. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect, how? By faith, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. See, when you walk by faith, you could be missing some things, but if you walk by faith, he's the one who is your Savior. He will bring it to pass, and he can never fail you if you're walking by faith. Verse 16, only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Well, oh, thank you, Father, this is awesome. You know, what we have attained, we've been given in scriptures, it's true, it's clear, that's what we need to walk at. You know, you walk out your faith. It's faith without works is dead. You walk it out, you talk it out, right? Let's look at something in Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Did you see that? Now they say we're always going to be in bondage to sin. We were crucified with him, and sin was done away. It was put on the cross. So we should no longer be in bondage to sin. This is the way to not be in bondage to sin. Do you want the body of sin to be done away? Do you want to be delivered from the bondage of sin? Well, then, you have to know this, that your old man was already crucified. You don't live anymore because you were crucified with Christ. It's God's plan that you shouldn't live in bondage to sin. I don't care what the preachers have told you. I don't care about the Antichrist gospel that's been shared with you. This is the true gospel. This is how faith, that miraculous substance of the things that we hope for, works in our life. You believe what God says, holding fast to it, and He'll take care of bringing it to pass. Verse 11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. See, reckon it done. Are you dead to sin? Well, of course you are. You just read it. You were crucified with Christ. How could you be anything else? That's how faith works. This is not joining the name it and claim it people, as they say. We're not naming it. God already named it. We're claiming it because it's the good confession. They're trying to talk you out of the good confession of faith. The word confession means to speak the same as. If God says it about you, you'd better say it. You'd better say what He says. You'd better agree with Him. Don't run around calling yourself a sinner. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. The Bible says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? Amos 3 and 3. How can you walk with the Lord if you're not agreeing with Him? You definitely won't be a disciple, meaning a learner and a follower. Romans 6 and 11 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. In other words, consider it done, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And what does this do for us? Well, verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. You see that? That's what it gives you. So faith is a way of deliverance from the bondage of sin in your physical body. The Lord has delivered us. So how could we confess anything else but the good news, the gospel? 18 goes on, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Well, they're saying that's not possible in these dead churches that don't believe in the Holy Spirit and don't know what faith is. So, you have been made free from sin. Why are preachers determined to make you out to be a sinner when the Bible says, He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1 and 29. Did He take away your sins? Well, then, do you have your sins? It's very simple. Do you believe that He bore away your sins and now you are the righteousness of God in Christ, quote unquote? Will you confess the good news of the gospel? Will you hold fast and continue to fight the good fight of the faith? It's already been accomplished, and you can't talk Him out of it, but you can give it up. Romans 6 and 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. You already have it. You say, I want more fruit. Well, that's good. But remember that you've already been given it. By one offering, He has already sanctified us. But we also, by faith, already have the fruit of that sanctification. That's what it just said. Claim it. God will manifest it in you. We have to call the things that be not as though they were, quote unquote. We are telespherao. We are seeing the end in view. We claim that as our vision changes according to what we see in the Word, that will be the faith in us that will cause God to empower us. We see that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and 3, all things. He's already granted it. We see that has done, and we praise God that it's finished, just as Jesus said, it is finished. And I like what 1 John has to say concerning this, 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. The word for children is technon here. That's the word being used here. It's not huios, which is son, right? But they liked the sound, so they translated it son. Now are we the sons of God. No, we are the children of God, and we will be the sons of God. It is children in this passage, not sons. It's not talking about sonship, but about manifestly what you are. 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know what we're claiming from what we already read. We're beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Verse 2, it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested. Notice that. There's an if there. If He shall be manifested. The word is definitely if there in the ancient manuscripts, the numerics, even the received text. The word is if, because it's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about the coming of the Lord in His people. The Lord being manifested in us. So if He is manifested in you, right? And the word manifested here is phaneru, which means to make visible, to cause to shine. It's like a light bulb in you. He's turning up the glory, the light, the brilliance. You see, as you believe the gospel, it's being manifested in you. And verse 2, we know that if He shall be manifested, that is in us, He's talking about, if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him. There you go. You see, because He's being manifested in you, you will be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. So, there it is, seeing the end from the beginning. There are the people who see Him as He is and not another Jesus. Did you notice that? They've made another Jesus. One that smiles on your sin and only forgives you. He never delivers you from your sin, right? That's another Jesus. Can you imagine beholding in a mirror another Jesus and being transformed into that image? That's what's happening every day. In thousands of churches around the world, they're painting for you the picture of another Jesus, and you're admiring that picture. People are coming into that image, and it's a sad thing. Only the Word of God can bring forth the real, true Jesus. Those apostles who followed Jesus and did His works and said His words, the reason they had power is they didn't believe this terrible gospel that's out there. Paul complained about another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. Verse 2, we shall see Him even as He is. And everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. How pure? As He is pure. So, do you have the hope of seeing Him even as He is? Are you coming to completion because you tell us phareo? You see the end in view? So we have something to do in this. We have to cooperate with God in this process. And how pure may we become? Verse 3, even as He is pure. Ooh. The question isn't, can we do that? Salvation doesn't come from us. People are questioning God. Can God do that? They don't believe God can do this. They don't preach the gospel that is the power of God to save people. And they don't preach the gospel that He already did it. He don't have to do anything. He's already done it. Those preachers end up with a social gospel that doesn't do anything but make people feel self-righteous because they're Christians. They go to church. They're this religion or that religion. What I am teaching has to do with the real true Christianity that the Bible says we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Not the fallen faith of our day that gets people nothing, that brings disrepute to Christianity because the people don't grow into the image of Christ, right? And that was Jude 1 and 3. I also like what Ephesians says about the manifestation of perfection. Listen to this. Those of you who don't believe in perfection because you don't know the power of God, Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. Here's where power comes from, right? And it comes because of your faith. It doesn't come because of what you see of your natural man in the mirror, right? 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He'll dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking to Christians. Some Christians say, well, Christ came into my heart. Are you sure you didn't just receive the born-again Spirit of Christ? Because when Christ is in your heart, He's manifested in your soul and in your nature. Okay? What He's saying here is that His Spirit in the inward man will strengthen you so that Christ will be manifested in your hearts. This is the glory of God that He's talking about. In verse 17, through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So you are to apprehend the fullness of Christ here, breadth, length, and height, and depth, and love, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Did He mean that? Well, that's a real mouthful. So let's back up again here. He says that you may be strong to apprehend. The versions that say comprehend have not translated the original word at all. Comprehend is not in the ancient manuscripts and not in the numeric pattern. It's not just understanding what God has done. It's apprehending or manifesting what God has done. What God has given unto you. 18. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Everything that Christ is. and to know the love of Christ. So apprehend all that he is, including his love, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, you can apprehend it by claiming it as yours, because that's what he did, and we already read that, right? Now, most religions, most ministers, do not offer to us the hope of being filled with the fullness of God. They avoid this verse and a lot of verses like it. They avoid the dozens of verses that we've been looking at concerning perfection because they claim there is no perfection. They've never read their Bible, and they're denying God's people the benefits of the kingdom. They're not sharing with them the real, true gospel because they don't know it themselves. The gospel is exciting. God's giving us a free gift of his own life. Through faith in what he's already proclaimed, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God, right? So if your faith is on that and you believe that, you can have that. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's power now. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. It's God's power working in us. To do what? To bring us through this perfection. Yeah. And so God is able with his great power. And the way we move his great power is through our faith. 21, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. It's his power, his gift, his faith, and God is offering us this faith today. Even if we know this revelation, we can forget it. We can start gravitating back towards the thoughts of the old man, the natural sight in the mirror, and the feelings, instead of holding fast to what we're supposed to confess by faith. God is able to do more than we can think of, as we just read. Does that include perfection? Of course. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's his power, that worketh in us. So we can believe for more than we think. So that's why you have to read the scriptures to expand your knowledge and think of more and more, right? Paul is not through because he teaches this again, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the what? For the perfecting of the saints. Well, there's one reason the saints aren't being perfected. That Nicolaitan error that God said he hated. The pastor is not the head of the church. That's like the priestly order of the Old Testament. That's the Nicolaitan error. The head of every man is Christ, not the pastor. The Bible doesn't teach the Nicolaitan error, which means to conquer the laity. It was a priestly order, somebody between you and God that did your work for you, kind of like the preacher. You're not going out there and evangelizing the world, right? You just go to church on Sunday and he tells you how it is and you go back home. So they do your work for you and they bring you to God. But there's no one-fold ministry in the scriptures. There is a five-fold ministry. And Paul just said that it takes the five-fold ministry to perfect us. The man-child Jesus raised up this ministry through his apostles, That is the fivefold ministry. And he will do it in our day. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. So a perfected saint can minister, right? Somebody else is going to be fumbling around. The Lord doesn't want us to be perpetual students, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. He wants us to be ministers for him in different capacities. And I'm not saying he's calling us all to be elders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But he's called us all to minister for him in whatever capacity we are qualified for. Minister here means a servant. Ephesians 4:12 says, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. So the fivefold ministry is for the building up of the body of Christ. Into what? Into Christlikeness, into perfection. Jesus said that there would be one flock and one shepherd. That just tells us what he's bringing his people once again out of the apostate denominations, exactly as Jesus did in his day. He did it in his day. He drew them out of the apostate divisions of Judaism, and today out of the apostate divisions of Christianity. They're playpens. They're just to keep you from getting in trouble until you grow big enough to climb over the bars. Right? So, by his grace, into the unity of the one flock and one shepherd, right? By his grace. Grace comes through your faith. You express your faith, God gives you grace. That's what it says. Paul continues this thought. Verse 13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man. Full grown here is the word teleos, which means perfect. Unto a perfect man. Some say, now, David, he's not talking about us individually being perfect. He's talking about the body being perfect. Do you see a perfect body out there? Why is it not happening? Because they're not preaching it. How can a body be perfect if it has imperfect members? That's not a perfect body. So we know he's talking about both the corporate and individual body here. Verse 13, unto a full grown or perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what the fivefold ministry is to bring us to, if they'll preach the true gospel. We're growing up to the fullness of Christ, if we believe it. We individually behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Lord ordained that he would live in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body to minister to the whole world. That body is called the body of Christ. Who lives in the body of Christ? He does. So that process has been thwarted by leaders who don't believe the gospel, just as it was in Jesus' day. History continues to repeat, and God's judgments do that too. We are unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. And 14 says, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can sit in these dead churches for 40 or 50 years and you'll still be a child. because they're not going on unto perfection. With every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. If He's your head, what is the body going to do? It's going to submit to the head. And who is it? Even Christ, he says. We grow up in all things into Him, His headship, His perfect lordship over our life. This is the expected end that we're supposed to have in view from the beginning. We have to see it before you go there. If a person has a perverted Jesus, they can't go to the real Jesus. So we need the scriptures to find out who Jesus really is. I challenge you in the name of Jesus that if you've been sitting in a religion and you haven't been growing, go home, read your own Bible, find out who Jesus really is, and believe everything that you see there. Oh, that will deliver you from religion, I guarantee it. Don't let apostate pastors tell you any of it has passed away, because they love to do that because they don't have it. It's an eternal gospel, so it hasn't passed away. It's still true, all of it. They've told you that in order to rob and plunder you of your benefits in Christ. Verse 15 says, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Praise God. And that is the body of Christ. If the Word of God dwells in you and the gospel dwells in you, you can be the body of Christ, because Christ dwells in the body of Christ. Some people haven't entered the body of Christ. So we see very plainly that perfection is God's plan, although it's being thwarted by many people who don't know or understand this. And otherwise, why would Jesus, for instance, command us to be perfect? Matthew 5 and 48. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said that? Yes, He did. If there is no perfection, how can He command it? Can He command you to do something you can't possibly do? Well, that would be very foolish. He tells us in the text what perfect is. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, etc. The point is, how can Jesus command perfection if it's not something that He's giving? And if it's not something that can be attained to by His grace, by His power, through His faith, the people who don't believe in perfection must think Jesus really missed it here. He must not have known what He was talking about, or He was out of His mind, or beside Himself, right? Yeah. Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Paul said the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfected. Both of them were in agreement on this, to command us to be perfect. It's something that the Lord has provided and given to us, and we need to obey that command. We do have the authority to partake of perfection. When the disciples failed to cast out demons, they turned to Him in Matthew 17 and 19 and said, why could we not cast it out? And He said unto them, because of your little faith. They had the authority to cast out that demon. He only rebuked them when they had the authority but wouldn't take it. He never rebuked them for not doing something they could not do. That would be ludicrous. So why is he commanding us to be perfect? Because it's something that we can do through him by faith. We wouldn't command our children to do something they could not do, yet somehow people think that Jesus would do that. So it's something that is attainable because it is commanded. So there's a pretty good passage we can look at in Matthew 19 and 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So one reason a lot of people don't understand this verse is that they just don't believe it. A person has to believe it before they can understand it. Notice that if a person wants to be perfect, there are some things the Lord may command them to do, which would line up perfectly with Scripture, right? He will demand that we give up our life in this world and follow him as a disciple. The young man in this passage had a lot of things distracting him from the kingdom. He was very rich and he had lots of toys. They were his God, because when Jesus told him to do this, he couldn't do it. He was in idolatry. As much as he had sought to earn the benefits of the kingdom by keeping all of the law from his youth, he knew he still lacked something. Well, if you want to be perfect, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. You need to do what is demanded. Give up this idol, whatever it is, this distraction, whatever it is. Remember one of the problems previously mentioned in Luke 8 and 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. There's the point. They bring no fruit to perfection. Oh, so that's expected. One of the biggest problems in a prosperous society is distraction, the distraction of the world. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and deny ourselves. Some people don't think that Christ calls us to deny ourselves. If you don't lose your carnal life, you won't gain your spiritual life. Do you really want to be perfect? As far as I'm concerned, there is no choice. It's eternal life with perfection, or it's corruption and separation from God that is offered from below. The devil always wants to give you something less, and his preachers do too. They come as ministers of light, right? So here's a good example, Luke 10 and 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Now that's the important thing right there. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. For Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So you see, in seeking first the kingdom, this is something that will not be taken away from us ever. many people are ruled by the norms of society. What is right to do and what is wrong? We'll do right when the Lord works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But if we sit at the Lord's feet until He sends us to serve, we'll be serving Him. Many people are running around thinking that they're serving the Lord. But He says there's only one thing that's needful. It's something that will never be taken away from you. The religious world loves to get you into service for God, because then you'll be so busy you won't have time to seek Him for yourself and go elsewhere. That's what they're worried about. Well, that's not the will of the Lord. Remember, Jesus commanded, "Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Matthew 7:5. First, He wants us to get right with Him, to sit at His feet and serve Him. And then He can use us to do whatever, you know. He can use one submitted servant of God more than 10,000 lukewarm people. What this one person will be is the will of God. Many people do, more or less, the will of God, but we're learning to do the pure will of God as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's how we come into the understanding of what the perfect will of God is, as Romans 12:1 says, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him, serving Him with all of our heart, and not being distracted by society and social norms, whatever that might be. The Lord has accomplished all of this for us, so we can rest in Him. It's not anxiety, it's not struggle, it's not striving. If you shove a seed into the ground, that seed is powerful to break through the heavy ground and to bring forth the fruit. It doesn't have to struggle. It's a natural thing. Christianity is a natural entering into His rest. He does the work in us, and that work will not be found fruitless, because the Lord is going to finish the good work He started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to put our faith in His promises and in His word. Those words are His seed. When you put them in the ground, the power is in the seed to come up out of the ground and recreate what it originated to be, right? So, we have to put the word in us and give up trusting in men without questioning. Just rest in the truth that He speaks. Let's talk some more about manifesting perfection. We know God has already given us perfection, Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." But in order to come into it and manifest perfection, we have to take the opportunity to walk by faith in that. God has given us the manifestation of His perfection by faith. The Scriptures have a lot to say about perfection. Several synonymous words are used, like salvation. The full manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you, as Paul was teaching Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, he already had the salvation most people call salvation. But this is the full manifestation of salvation. And he goes on to say, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Word of God is what gives us discernment of the false leaders and the wicked apostate leaders of Christianity. We become so familiar with the Word of God that we hear His voice and we don't hear another's, as Jesus said. We have to know that the people who shared this with us, as Paul shared this with Timothy, are the anointed men of God. We can't trust other people. We know that there is a perfect numeric pattern going through these teachings. We know that God ordained the Scriptures to bring us to the fullness of salvation, the manifestation of salvation. We know we're saved by faith, but as we walk in that faith, we're being saved by manifestation, meaning Christ's life is coming to be manifested in us. That's why Paul says to this Christian, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a babe he was saved. But he still needed to manifest salvation. He's talking here about the manifestation of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. This is the word artios, meaning perfect or complete. It's used both ways. Furnished completely unto every good work. So, notice, it's unto salvation. It's spoken to a saved man. It's unto salvation. It's unto perfection. And it's unto every good work. It's also unto discernment of the false. The scriptures are at the root of all four things mentioned here. The scriptures give us discernment to manifest these things. The scriptures will bring us to perfection, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Glory to God. So the Bible does preach perfection. And the purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to perfection. If you're someone who loves the Word of God, you will grow much faster than the other Christians around you who are satisfied just to sit in the church on Sunday and hear a verse or two and a lot of other things, and then they go back home. You'll grow much faster, you'll escape the curse around you much faster, and you will manifest the salvation of God much faster. I've shared previously how we asked a Greek man in our local assembly what the word salvation, or soteria, Greek, meant to him. And he answered, all my needs supplied, like a little baby. Jesus said, except you become as a child, right? So that's what it means. I thought, wow, we're talking about any and all of our needs supplied, spiritual, physical, and emotional. That's what we're all looking for, having our needs supplied. As far as being able to walk in the kingdom, and as far as manifesting every good work, quote unquote. If we're able, by the grace of God, to come to this completion, this perfection, then it will be unto every good work, because perfection is Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also. Oh, they don't believe that either, right? John 14 and 12. So first of all, he has to perfect you in order to perfect your works. Perfect people do perfect things. Hebrews 13 and 20 says, Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of the eternal covenant. In other words, it's an eternal covenant. You don't have a right to change it in the middle. That's what they did. Even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing. Well, is this just a wild prayer? Or did he know what he was talking about? Make you perfect in every good thing. Would you pray a prayer that you never thought God would answer? Now people complain, we can't be perfect. But here we're seeing who's going to do it. The Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing. We learned that the foundation of it was the Word of God being sown in our hearts, which brings us unto the manifestation of salvation, Christ in you, right? We are told here that Jesus Christ does it. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Word made flesh. When we put the Word of God in our hearts, it's the Lord himself who brings this to pass. And even faith, quote, cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, unquote. Romans 10 and 17. Hebrews 13 and 21, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, the believer says in this verse, Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good. The word thing in the phrase, every good thing, is not really there. Even the Numeric Bible, the Numeric English New Testament, reads, perfect you in every good to do his will. That's more accurate. And when you put the Word of God in your heart, you're putting God in your heart. The Word is a manifestation of himself, of his life, his sperma. I remember one thing about myself coming to the Lord, and it was that I had such a hunger for the Word. I knew nothing about church. I was just reading the Word day and night. And my heart was changing. Sin was falling off of me like water off a duck's back. I was astounded. I was amazed. I wasn't doing anything but reading the Word of God. I was reprogramming my computer to see things the way I was supposed to see things. I was amazed. It was one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. And I've seen some pretty nice ones. God Almighty is the one who brings this to pass. We shouldn't sell God short. Some of the very people who say we can't be perfect wouldn't say, God can't make me perfect. Oh, that would make him look really stupid, right? They just don't believe that it's God's will. And they're afraid that it might be God's will. And if it is God's will, that's now making them responsible to cooperate with God to repent and turn from their sins. They don't want that. Multitudes of people who confess Christianity enjoy the life that they live. They have no ambition to be like God, no desire to walk pleasing unto him, or to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're looking for an excuse. And the devil is right there to give them one so that they can continue to walk in what they want to walk, right? How does God save us in the first place? The New Testament tells us he works in us, quote, according to the good pleasure of his will, unquote, Ephesians 1 and 5. And also in Hebrews 13 and 21, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord has given us an awesome privilege. When we put his word into our heart, it displaces the old nature that's in our heart. And the more that word overcomes the nature that's been passed on to us through the blood from our parents, the more we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Let's look again at a good example. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, he's mentioned two things here. One, we have to give up our old life. We have to present our body as a living sacrifice for God. In other words, the trials and the tribulations of life are going to burn up that old sacrifice. As we're going through the fiery trial, we're holding fast to the word, and the fiery trial is burning up our old carnal nature, the flesh. The flesh is burning. That's what they sacrifice in the Old Testament, right? The flesh of the beast. So the second thing is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians have to do those two things to find the perfect will of God. Verse 2, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's the Word of God coming into you that brings forth the life and nature of Christ. If he's promising to transform you by the renewing of your mind, there can't be anything more important than taking out the old software and putting in the new. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5. If we love the Lord, we want to find out everything about him and everything that pleases him. If you put it in there, the Lord says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you, John 14:26. So this should be more important to you than even going to church, because some of you are going there and you're just not getting fed the word. How can you grow up if you don't get fed the word, right? That's the problem. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to have mercy on us and grant a love for your word. I know some of you have in your mind an idea of perfection, but perfect is what the Lord says is perfect in his word. It's people who are obedient to his word, and it's a gift of God because we just read that it's he who makes you perfect. He gave you the faith. He granted you the repentance. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he does all this when you use that faith that he gives you. It's grace. It's all grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. He gives you the faith to receive the grace. Now you have to use it. Paul is saying that it's God's plan to bring us into the perfect will of God. How do we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, we agree with God's word, and he says that you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Personally, I believe that sometimes we settle for the good, sometimes for the acceptable, and sometimes we continue to grow in the knowledge and grace, and we find out what it is to be in the perfect will of God. But I can tell you, it's perfect people who walk in the perfect will of God. So let's look at Colossians 4 and 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So Paul said that it's standing perfect, so that we may be fully assured in all the will of God. You may ask, David, are you perfect? As Scripture says, I don't judge myself, God judges me, but I am perfect by faith. And everybody asks that when a person preaches on perfection. Well, what about you? Are you perfect? Yes, I am perfect. I was perfected by the one offering of Christ in Hebrews 10, and I believe it, and I hold on to it. In other words, I am perfect by faith. Now, have I manifested perfection? Well, there I have to agree with Paul in Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Now, it's very clear. I'm not saying I have manifested that place, but I hold fast to the perfection that the Lord took hold of me for. In this text, he's saying very clearly, he took hold of you to bring you to perfection. And it's so that it comes to pass. Therefore, yes, we can say that we're perfect by faith, just as we can claim a healing by faith or a deliverance by faith. You can claim deliverance from any sin by faith because the Lord has already taken care of it for you. Some people would think that is an arrogant thought or presumptuous, but it's because they're self-willed and they won't submit to the Word of God, no matter how many verses there are on perfection. And here we find that it is perfectly acceptable for us to believe that we can stand, quote, stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, unquote. Or else some believe apostles prayed a lot of silly prayers in the Bible that they never really believed would come to pass. You know, these preachers, they just jump right over those wild prayers. No, they didn't pray for anything that they didn't believe they were going to receive. Jesus told them that command. The Lord himself is the one who's going to do this. We cooperate with the Lord. We put the Word of God in our heart. The Bible tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and 27. And the Bible tells us that he's the Word, the Word made flesh, John 1 and 14. We've discovered that we are like Mary, in that if we believe, there's going to be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto us of the Lord, which is that Christ will come to live in us, as he did in Mary. That's the promise, and that's the gospel. So we can stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Remember that we must sacrifice our old carnal life for the new life. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more and exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's how faith is, right? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are the promises, that you're perfect, that you've been given perfection, are eternal. We should expect to suffer in the flesh, as we just read in this text. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind." So the flesh is at enmity with God. It's literally the enemy of God. So when we suffer in the flesh, our enemy is suffering. And God's enemy is suffering. That means that the spiritual man is winning the battle. We're not talking about suffering in the body. We're talking about suffering in the flesh. It's that old nature that is gratified by serving the body, instead of the body serving the spirit. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." This is because when we're obeying the spiritual man, we're suffering in the flesh. When we obey the carnal man, we're suffering in the spirit. It is indeed possible to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Jude 1:12. Paul said in Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So we want the old man to suffer because he's the one being sacrificed here. He's that beast that's being burned up on the altar of the fiery trial. Peter answered why we must suffer in the flesh here, 1 Peter 4:2, "that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Wouldn't you like to live the rest of your time having dominion over the flesh and living in the will of God? Well, just think about the things that you've been delivered from since you came to know the Lord. Things that used to have control over you, such as bad habits and sins. And they don't even tempt you anymore. Why? Because Christ in you is replacing the old man. And God can continue to do that in you until the old man is completely dead. If you keep renewing your mind and sacrificing your life, that's the plan. That we bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, so that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. 1 Peter 4:2. Glory be to God. That's a promise. Now look at another verse, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil has to have permission to devour, and he has to be your permission to devour. He has to have your permission to devour. 9. "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith." In other words, you still have to believe you have received, right? Don't, even though he's tempting you, believe you have received everything that you prayed for. That's what Jesus said. "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Notice we have the authority to say no to the devil. Some people don't believe that. "Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." The wording there is your brotherhood who are in the world. Now, who are your brothers in the spirit? They're the born-again spirits and souls of the people around you and among the people of God. But the old man's not saved, and the wicked are not saved. So your humanity has a brotherhood in the world. You were in the flesh, and you were a fallen son of Adam. In the spirit, you are a son of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So your brotherhood in the world are those people of the world, the sons of Adam. The Word says that they're suffering the same sufferings that you're suffering, but it's not accomplishing the same end in them. Notice what it says, verse 9. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. The suffering that they go through is suffering because of living in the flesh. The suffering that you go through should be because you're giving up the flesh. You're sacrificing the flesh. You can be going through the exact same trials, but you're growing up in God and they're staying under the curse. It's all in the way you handle it, the way you go through it. If you go through it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old man passes away and the new man is being renewed day by day. To those who are of the world, they're just a little closer to hell. That's all. Verse 10 goes on to say, And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, called here, it means invited. We've been invited unto this eternal glory in Christ. After that you have suffered a little while, that's because it takes time, for the sacrifice, the old man that you put on the altar to burn up, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. There it is. He will perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Once again, God claims that he's the one who perfects. All we have to do is please God. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in your life. God's planning on manifesting it. Are you cooperating? Are you giving him the faith in the Word of God because of the renewed mind? Are you giving him the sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice your life in order to have his eternal life? You can ask him to put the willing in you, because he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all grace. But we have to cooperate, and God will even put that cooperation in our heart if we ask him. That's why we pray, because we know that we are not of ourselves capable of doing this, but he is. He said, You have not because you ask not, James 4 and 2. So the first thing we need to do is know what we need to ask. We need to know what our opportunity is. We need to renew our mind to know what God has given to us so that we know what our rights are in the kingdom. The Bible says, Forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103 and 2. We study the Word of God to find out our benefits and our rights in the kingdom and to learn how to walk by faith, to have that very faith that the Word gives us. Romans 10 and 17. So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. 1 Peter 5:11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Like our Lord Jesus, we came here to die, so that we would have His Zoe life. That's what we're here for. It's not a strange thing that God gives us many opportunities to have a fiery trial, to put to death the old man. It's the work of God. It's His plan. Many times we charge God falsely, or we're offended because God brings us through a fiery trial. But it's His work, and we need to cooperate. Verse 13, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Think about Christ's sufferings. We don't want to be hated by the world. We don't want to have Judases come against us. We don't want to suffer for things we never did. We become highly offended if we are falsely accused. But that was Jesus' suffering, and we're going to have it too. Notice this, verse 13. But insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory. So now this is talking about rejoicing, because the suffering will bring us to His glory manifested in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're growing from glory to glory. So, through Christ's sufferings, we come to the revelation of His glory. This is not a revelation of His glory in Him. He already is glorified. It says, rejoice that at the revelation of His glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joys. 1 Peter 4:13. So, it's His glory manifested in us that we rejoice when we go through the fiery trials and the old flesh is burnt up, right? I rejoice that I'm not the same man that I was. I rejoice that God's life is coming more and more to be manifested in me. Peter continues in 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. It's a good thing that the wicked people God permits and uses to come against you bring you to your cross. It's a good thing, not for them, but for you. 15 goes on to say, for let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You see, God is creating your soul in the image of Jesus Christ, and it takes suffering the loss of your flesh. We need the attitude of, okay, Lord, you have the fire, I'm the sacrifice. You're in control. Please do your work on me. So, just trust God. You're going through some fiery trials. There's no doubt about it. But you have to trust God through the midst of it. You see the end from the beginning. You're not going to be there always, right? So, here's a good revelation of perfection. James 1 and 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials. Perasmos, it's both are from the same word. So you fall into manifestation of temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Your faith has to be proven. A faith that is used, that is stretched, becomes strong, like a muscle, right? And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Notice the whole point. Perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If you have a steadfast faith, you're steadfastly holding on to the benefits that the Lord has promised unto you. And if you're doing this, you're being patient in your faith. If you're giving up in the midst of the trial, like in the parable of the sower, you're like three out of the four people whom the Lord mentioned who gave up before the end. They didn't endure to bear the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Think about it. Three out of four Christians are going to give up and go back into the world, according to the parable of the sower. Some people say it's two out of three. I think so too, because one of the four didn't even understand. He did fall away, but he didn't understand. And a lot of people don't understand. Some fall because they don't seek God to understand. They heard the word, but they didn't receive the word with joy. Three did receive the word, but only one out of the three bore fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, when you go through the trial, do you give up in your faith before the end? Are you patient to wait to see God answer? Are you steadfast to hold fast to the word of God, as we saw in Luke chapter 8, so that you bring forth unto perfection? Pray for everything and never give up. It says plainly, verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Well, that really expands the idea of what we're supposed to be believing for. Perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And what do we need to bring about this perfection? We need suffering. We saw the renewed mind, and now we see that we have to hold fast to our faith, because just knowing the Word of God is not good enough. We have to hold fast to it until it comes to pass, all the way through the trial, right? Matthew 10 and 22, but he that endured to the end, the same shall be saved. So we're enduring to the end of our faith to see answered prayers and manifested life. There's still more here that addresses perfection. James 3 and 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So a person who guards his lips and speaks according to the word of God is a perfect man. Speaking the truth bridles the body, bringing it into submission. A person who is able to speak the truth is able to bridle the whole body, it says. If we speak the truth concerning what the Word of God says about us, God will give us grace. He will give us power. Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have ye been saved through faith. Faith is manifested in a major way through our mouth, what we say. So we hold fast to the Word once again in the midst of the fiery trial, to see God bring an answer. James continues in James 3:3, "Now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great, are driven by rough winds, and yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth." So can you imagine that your tongue can turn your body? That tiny rudder can turn that enormous ship that is moved by great winds? And he tells us the rudder is the tongue. Agree with the Word of God. Speak it. Confess it. Romans 10:10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So again, salvation is the manifestation of Christ in you. How does Christ come to be manifested in you? You confess him. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess, that's the Greek word homologeo, to speak the same word, right? Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 12:8. And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of God. The angels serve those who are heirs to salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? So it's very important that the Lord confess you before the Father and before the angels. So you agree with what the Bible says about you and your circumstances around you. Agree with the benefits of God. This agreement is part of faith. The angels wait for the agreement of the Word of God to come out of your mouth before they act. Are you willing to suffer the loss of your old life, your old man? Are you willing to renew your mind with the Word of God to walk by faith and endure to the end? All of these things are promises of perfection. And now we see that one way you walk by faith is with your mouth. James 3:5. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. So the tongue can turn the great big ship, or it can burn you down. Right? So the tongue can make your walk pleasurable, make it powerful, etc. All you have to do is agree with what the Word says about you. But your tongue can destroy you. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, you may not be confessing the Lord, saying the same as the Lord before men. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It can be good fruit or bad fruit. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Is your faith good or is it bad? We can have negative faith. We can be so convinced of the curse, sickness, and other things that we speak these things out of our mouth. And we're going to have what we say. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. The curse can come right out of your mouth. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we need to be sure. to put the Word of God into our heart and be sure to think and meditate on the Word of God so that we might not sin against Him. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. The wheel of nature here is also the phrase cycle of life, which is sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap, and what you reap, you have something to sow again, right? It can be a bad cycle or a good cycle. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed with the word of God, didn't he? Which was with his mouth. We do the same thing. We sow a seed that will bring forth fruit. The fruit is Christ. We can sow the word of God with our mouth and watch the fruit grow. But it can also be sowing the fire of hell, a downward cycle, a cycle of reaping the curse. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds of creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You need the Lord in you, you see. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Stop speaking the curse upon yourself, your family, your friends. Speak the blessings. Verse 11. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Or a vine figs? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? Or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, meaning division, you're out to divide people, in other words, in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Obviously, the opposite of this is love, right? Look at what John says here, 1 John 4:16. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So if it hasn't come to the fruit of 30, 60, and 100-fold in you, then you won't have boldness before God. You'll be condemned. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. This is where faith comes in. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. That's what Paul teaches us to believe, and that's what baptism teaches us to believe. We were crucified with Christ, and now the one who's resurrected in our life is Christ himself, and we're made free from sin, as Romans chapter 6 says. Praise be to God. Therefore, as he is, even so are we in this world. 17. Not as he was, even as he is. We're claiming that perfection that Hebrews 10:14 speaks about. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And even perfection in love. And verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. The Bible teaches us what it is to hate our brother. And we can see an awful lot of hatred towards us in some of the people who call themselves brothers. But that's okay, because our God will bring us through the fiery trials. God is going to raise up Judases around us. They are going to rail against us, and they're going to persecute us, even though we've treated them right. They're going to crucify in us that which is displeasing to God. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for this finished work that you put in our hearts, Lord. We thank you and we believe we have received. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you may have to go back through this again and think about it. We go through things pretty fast, but you can go back to it again, right? Amen. Bless you.